Brother Amel. Now, was that at High Point where I preached it? Well, I think the last time I preached at High Point for him, I don't remember the title of it, but I mean, it was a scorcher, and he never did have me back. Amen. All right, I do remember that. Amen. I want you to open the Bible this morning, the book of Luke, if you would. I'm going to be reading from Luke 23 today. So if you would, open your book there, and we'll read from there. Let me say it's a joy to be here. Good to see Wesley and them. I hadn't seen them since the last time. Amen. That's a phenomenal statement, isn't it? Amen. And then Ivanine and Jack, we pray for y'all. But it's good to see y'all, and it's good to see the rest of you. Amen. Amen. And I've got new glasses. Have y'all noticed? Y'all ain't seen that, have you? Well, I had cataract surgery back in February, and then I had another one back in April. And the reason it's so long in between is because of my schedule. And then I had inflammation behind the right eye. It was forever before they would even release me to get my glasses. So I finally got them, so now I can see. Amen. Amen. So are we in Luke 23? You ready? Yes. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to let you just stand a moment as we're reading the scripture. And I'm going to start reading with verse number 33, and we'll read down probably around verse number 46. So if you would just pay attention as we move through. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also is written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Now, let me just pause and make this statement. Now, Luke does not include the name Jesus, but when you read Matthew's account of the inscription that was on the cross, it included the name of Jesus. Yes. Now, I said that because this thief that's on the cross, I will talk about him in a moment, the thief that's on the cross knew exactly who Jesus was. Don't you ever doubt that. Verse number 39. And one of the malefactors, which has railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Be seated, if you will, and let me pray with you. Then we'll come back and look at this briefly. Father, I want to thank you again for being here today. And we thank you, Lord, for all that's transpired this morning. For the information, dear Lord, Brother Tim gave out. We thank you for Pastor's exhortation and, Lord, for the dear friends we hadn't seen in a while. So we want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And, Lord, these that we don't know that are here, I pray for them that you'll help them. But now, Lord, should there be anybody here today that has never come to the knowledge of their sins and where they're headed after death, would you help them, Lord, to see their need and help them to see that Christ died for them on the cross? Now, Father, do a wonderful work here for us this morning. Give us liberty, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to notice, if you will, verses number 34 and verse number 42 and 43 and verse number 46. Now, I'm not going to go back and read them, but I'll just make mention of those. So what you have, at least in this chapter, there are at least three of the seven sayings of Christ that he gave on the cross. The first one, of course, verse number 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the second one, of course, is verse number 42 and 43, where the thief has spoken to the Lord and asked to be remembered. And Jesus responds by saying, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Interesting. You got the first two, then you got the last one in verse number 46. And by the way, if you don't know what that sixth hour and ninth hour meant, that means like from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. From 12 o'clock of a day to 3 o'clock of afternoon, it was dark. Now, by the way, don't you think that it's a darkness, neighbor, that looks like the sun's coming up, where darkness is fading out? No, it is an absolute darkness, in that hour. And in that time, and by the way, if you read it closely, in the midst of that darkness, in the middle of that darkness, out of that darkness comes the first voice that Jesus said was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine that? 3 hours of hearing nothing, and the first thing you hear is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would that not be extremely devastating for somebody to hear God say, I'm forsaking you forever and ever and ever and ever? How devastating that must be. And so that's the last thing the Lord said. Now, I want to make this statement, we'll move on. Now, Calvary is absolutely not a happenstance with God. It is not something that maybe Jesus failed, and then that God's got to figure out some way to work around his failure. That's not at all. The Word of God makes it clear that from the foundation of the world, Jesus was ordained to go to the cross of Calvary and to die on that cross. And we'll try to explain that maybe a little bit later. But now, what is the main purpose for Jesus being on the cross? Well, there's a lot of words you could use. And I'll not use them, but atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, all these are subjects in their own right. And they were accomplished on the cross. But I want to give you the Bible verse that's one of my favorite in the Bible. Are you listening to me? Here it is now. For Christ also had once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. And here's the purpose. That he might bring us to God. See, the brother was, why is that so important? Here's why. You couldn't find God with the FBI. You could not find God if you had 24 doctor's degrees about you. You could not find God. It takes God to bring you to God himself. And see, that word bring, it has the idea of like taking you by the hand and leading you toward God. If that's never happened to you, if you've never been drawn by the power of God, you may have got to a religious God, but you haven't got to God's son yet. You know why? Because God has to bring you to himself. And I would say this, every one of us here that know that we're born again. If we know that, I do what you do. You go back and rehearse what happened to you along the way when you got saved, and you can see the hand of God as God worked to bring you to him to save you by the grace of God. So everything that Christ did in relation to the cross was to bring you to himself. Now, here's what the Bible said. For Christ also had once suffered for what? What? Sin. Now, by the way, that did not say sin. It said sins. And let me give you another Bible verse. The Bible said, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins, and that's plural, on the cross. In other words, I'm saying this, that Jesus Christ did not bear sin as a subject in his body. He bore every sin that every man has ever committed, from Adam to the last man that will ever live. Those sins was placed on the Son of God. Why is that so important? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Why is that important that Jesus must suffer for sin? Here's why. All you got to do is go back to the Garden of Eden. And if you'll go back there and think and read a little bit, here's what you'll find out. God gives the sentence for sin right in the Garden of Eden. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, in other words, you disobey my command, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Is that not what he said? Yes. And you know what that means? That don't mean they're going to die physically, though it included that. But it meant they would die eternally without God. So God gave the sentence of sin in the Garden of Eden. But let me tell you this. Yet they did not get out of the garden before God gave them the solution for sin. Amen. So they are getting ready to die eternally. And yet here shows up God ready to execute the judgment, they think. But he's got a coat of skin in his hand. Why? To cover their sin. Amen. So what happened? God showed them that the only answer for sin was God must forgive you, Abraham, and give you his righteousness and give you his covering. So I want to take a moment or two. Maybe I might take more than I should, but I want to try to give you some other things. But now listen to me a moment. I want to come back a moment. I know y'all hear good preaching, but I want to say this anyway. Yeah, now, what is sin? Well, here's what sin is. If you rob a bank, if you kill your mother-in-law, you know, what is sin? What is really sin? Here's what the Bible said sin is. The Bible said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Are y'all hearing me now? So how important is this Bible? How important is it from the very first word to the last word? How important is it? I'll tell you how important it is. It is God's law. I mean, from the beginning to the end, it is God's eternal law. So the word trans means go across. So God says, all right, here's my law. All right, now, whosoever goes across my law commits sin. Are y'all hearing me now? So, Brother Wells, are we seeing that everywhere? Matter of fact, we're seeing that in Baptist churches like you would not believe. You would not believe some of the things I'm experiencing in some of the churches I go in. Oh, are y'all hearing me today? Amen. Matter of fact, a pastor told me just the other day, they got a bus ministry, and he said one of their girls in the church was riding the bus to try to help those students that are coming in on the bus. And he said this, we caught that girl from our church kissing in the mouth one of the girls that we brought in on church. Oh, yeah? Are y'all hearing me? So what is sin? Here's what sin is. Sin is like this. I don't care what that Bible says. I don't care what it says. I'm going to live the way I want to live no matter what. So what you've done is you've stepped across God's law. Well, here's the thing. You know, if you find a man that's in jail and he knows that he's going to go to trial. He's got a real serious case about him and he's going to go to trial. And you talk to him and that arrogant pride will say, I ain't afraid of going to court. I ain't afraid of the judge. You know why? Because he hadn't looked the judge in the eye. But when you look the judge in the eye, it's another story. So man is not afraid of God because they're not seeing God. Man is not afraid of what God said in that law because they can't see God with their natural eye. But I'm going to tell you, dear friend, in heaven above and earth below, there is a God that they're going to see one day. Amen. Every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I've got to move on here. So I want to say this to you. Sin is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. Y'all hear me now? Are y'all sure you hear me now? All right. So who shall I pick out here? I'm going to pick out Tim. Tim is a great big old guy. Y'all say amen to that. Tim's a great big old guy, about big old stout guy, big old muscles and big old voice booming out. So what if I said to Tim something that was just absolutely devastating to him? Well, it offended him. And what if it was so bad that Tim said, "You know what? I don't know if I will ever get over what that man said to me today." Are y'all listening, Brother Wells, now? So here's what I've done. I've offended him deeply. Are y'all hearing that? So would you call that sin? Tim would. Tim would call that sin against him, wouldn't he? But no, wait a minute now. So how can I get that offense right with Tim? I mean, I've said something just terrible to him. He don't know if he'll ever get over that. So how will I ever get that right with him? Oh, I know what I'll do. I will buy him a new car, and I'll give him that new car. And what they'll do, that'll make it right between me and him because of what I've done. No new car available. Just I'll tell you that. Amen. So I give him a new car. But no, that's not going to reconcile the offense here. So what if I say in my heart, "You know what? I should never said that to him. I should never done that to him. I am so sorry that I did that to him. I'm going to ask him to forgive me." Well, so what if I do that? What if I say, "Tim, I am so sorry for what I've done to you. And so I'm begging your forgiveness." But what if the offense has gone so deeply in Tim's heart, he looks at me and says, "Never." Well, I want forgiveness. I want to get it right. But the offended party is not willing to forgive me. See, sin, here's a real bad deal about sin. Sin is not, I got away with that. Oh, no. You offended a party you cannot see. And that party you cannot see must be willing to forgive you. And if he's not willing to forgive you, you are in an eternal world of trouble if God don't forgive you. Now, I hope I'm making some kind of sense here. All right, so it's important that neighbor that God forgive us of our sin. Now, what's God going to do here? I mean, God, I think God wants to. So let me say this to you. So in that very first thing Christ said on the cross of Calvary, remember what it was? What did he say? "Help me." What? Don't y'all know? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All right, so here's what Christ is doing. He is saying, from the cross, I want you to know that I have got this tremendous desire in my heart to forgive sin. Amen. I want to say this today. Our God does not have to be persuaded to forgive sin. He is setting on go. Amen. He's setting on ready to forgive sin of everybody that sinned against the God of glory. Amen. So now, let's go to our text. So our text I want to deal with right now is I want to look at verse 42 and 43. Okay. Y'all with me now? All right, so I want you to stay with me. I'm going to dig into this just a wee bit. So now, what's Christ doing here? So the Bible said, verse number 43, and this thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Now Jesus speaks, and here's what he said. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What's he doing? By the way, let me ask you. If Christ said, "Today thou shalt be me with me in paradise," did he save the boy? Did he forgive his sins? Well, Bible didn't say forgive his sins. Bible did not say that he forgave his sins. But here's what we know. We know that nobody will be in the favorable presence of God in eternity without having those sins forgiven. So it is understood that when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be in paradise," it is understood that Christ is forgiving this man's sins. Right? Right. So now, what is he doing? He is just simply demonstrating what he said in verse number 34. He said, verse 34, "I want to forgive sin." Now, the second time he speaks, he is going to demonstrate his forgiveness. Are y'all hearing me now? And I tell you, from that point on, Jesus Christ has been demonstrating his forgiveness on and on and on and on and on. Amen. Hallelujah. So now let's look at him a moment. So this picture here, he's going to illustrate this, and I want to try to get it. Now let's back up a moment, and let me try to lay out a little picture for you, okay? Okay? All right, so let's get the picture here. All right, so now, on that hill of Golgotha, you've got three crosses, right? You've got the thief that's on one side, we'll say it on the left. Then you've got Christ that's in the middle, right? Then you've got another thief that's on, I guess, probably the right side, okay? But let me say this now. I don't know what those two thieves look like, but I know what Christ looked like. He looks like a bloody mess. He has been scourged with a cat of nine tails until his entrails are hanging out his side. His hair, his beard has been plucked off. He's got a crown of thorns on his head, then driven down in his scalp, neighbor with a rod. And so Christ is hanging there. But now, are you getting the picture now? So that's what it looks like on the cross. But down below the cross, there is a steady flow of people going by. Oh, yeah. Bible made that clear. Matthew said, and they pass by. And they're passing by Jesus. And as they open their mouth, they're saying vile stuff. They're saying all kind of ugly, vile stuff about Christ while he's on the cross of Calvary. Some are clearing their throat. They're spitting in his face. Some are buffeting him. Some are slapping him with their hand. Y'all listen now. This is going on. Neighbor, as Christ is on the cross, thief here, Christ here, a thief here, crowd going by, and all this stuff is going on. Now, with that picture in mind, let me just lay this little groundwork for you. So, what kind of man was this guy that's going to be saved here? What kind of thief, what kind of man was he? Well, here's what the Bible said, Matthew 27:44. The Bible called him a thief. Is that right? All right, so what does that mean? Does that mean there's a shoplifter? Does that mean he took a little boy's bike out of somebody's yard? What does that really mean? Well, that word thief, when you look it up, it means one who plunders and robs openly and by violence. So this man that's on the cross is not just a shoplifter. This guy is a robber, a plunderer, and he adds violence with what he's doing. He's not just a nice little guy that never got caught in a mistake. This is his way of life, a robber, a plunderer, with violence along the way. That's what that word thief means. Look it up. And then the Word of God calls this. The Word of God calls him a malefactor, which means a wrongdoer, a criminal, an evildoer, somebody's to pray, worthless, and injurious. Are y'all okay? So now, here's what I want you to do. Will y'all do it? Now, if you don't do it, I may call on you. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 27. I want you to turn your Bible, Matthew 27. And by the way, don't forget what we read about him here. He's the one that's going to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Right? Yeah. Now, I'm going to look at Matthew 27. So what kind of man was this guy? All right, so follow with me now in Matthew 27, and let's start with verse number 39. Now, remember the picture I tried to draw out for you? And verse 39. And they that passed by, marching by now, and they reviled him. That vile Jesus. That means they're speaking impiously. They're blaspheming his name, defaming him, saying all kind of evil against him. And the Bible said, and they reviled him, and they're wagging their heads at him. Now, what does that mean? When it says they're wagging their heads at him, what does that really mean? Well, let me give you an illustration here. Now, I mean, it's a bad one, I guess, but I'll give you one. So, let's say that you are a hard-working man. I mean, you spend all your life working extremely hard. You never get whatever it is you got. Go with me now. So you have been on vacation. You've been out to Montana, and you're coming back to Newport. So as you get off exit 432 or 435, there he stands. Help, homeless, need food. God bless, with two pit bulls. Y'all listen to me now. And in a small inscription it is, need food for my dog. You've worked all your life hard for what you got. And you just happen to have your window rolled down when you pull up to the red light. And you look over there and see that sign and you say, get a job. What you've done, you've wagged your head in disgust. That's what they're doing to Jesus. As they're walking by, they're looking at him on the cross and they're wagging his head in absolute disgust with the Son of God on the cross. I mean, that's what it said right here. They're wagging their head. But look on now. Stay with me a second. Look at verse number 40. And they're saying, now that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. And if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse number 41. Likewise also, the religious crowd gets in now. The religious crowd mocking him with the scribes and elders. I mean, the elite, that is, the preachers and the preachers' conference, you know, and the scribes and the elders, the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, all of them together here, and they're mocking the Son of God. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. We'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Are y'all looking at your Bible? Don't miss what I'm about to read. And the thieves, that's plural, also, which were crucified, and there wasn't but two of them, which was crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. No, you got to get what I'm telling you. You got to get this. See, you got this thief here that we read in Luke 23 that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, and was not denied. And yet, before that ever happened, here is what occurred. Jesus, the thief, and Jesus, and the thief, and they're marching by, and they're saying, now, hotshot, why don't you come down the cross now, big boy? And they're reviling the Son of God. Everything they said against Christ as they marched by, the thief repeated the same thing. Both of them, they repeated the same words that crowd said. They're mocking the Son of God. I mean, even the one that's going to get saved, he's mocking the Son of God, blaspheming the Son of God. Are y'all listening? Now, with that said, let me ask you something. What we read in Luke versus what we just read in Matthew, does that look like it's the same guy? Huh? Matthew, you got the real guy here. I mean, you got the real man. You got the real wickedness that's pouring out of him when he's saying the same thing that wicked crowd is saying. But when you read Luke, he don't even sound like the same guy. Now, here's what I want to know. What made the difference? He's the same body. He looks the same. He's got the same voice, same legs, same arms. But what's the difference here? I mean, why is, instead of him blaspheming the Son of God, why is he saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom? Why? I mean, what made the difference here? There's got to be something that's transpired in his life that has caused the change. What caused the change? Are you ready? So let me ask you something. You've read your Bible, surely. So you read what I've read anyway. So here's what I'm asking. When Jesus was being reviled and mocked and ridiculed, did you ever read one passage where he opened his mouth and said something back to him? What was Jesus' response to everything they said? What did Jesus do? I mean, they mocked him and ridiculed him. What did Jesus do? Here's what Peter said. He said, who, when he's reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. That's what the book said. Here's what you see. You see the Christ of Calvary, the Son of the living God, hanging on a cross. This thief over here is ridiculing. This thief is ridiculing. Everybody goes by, they're ridiculing, spitting, throwing stuff at him, and saying all kind of evil against him. And yet, he opened not his mouth. Don't you reckon that that made an impression on that thief? That it just reviled him in a severe way. And yet Jesus said not a word. Are you listening to me? I want you for just a minute to stop, and I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about how you've lived, what you've said, how you've acted. And Jesus did not rend the heaven and come down and with a fiery sword never do something bad to you. Why? Just like on that cross, he has given a space to repent, a space to get right with God, a place, neighbor, to repent and give the heart of the Lord. I'm telling you, you're talking about long-suffering and mercy from God. That is, neighbor, an absolute picture of the long-suffering of God and the mercy of God on somebody that should have been in hell fire without God. See? And there was nothing. He didn't say, hold everything, hold the phone. I got a word to say. I want to tell y'all I'm repenting today of my sin. I'm changing my mind about this man. No. There was nothing like that happen. It was in here. It was in here. He said, no doubt. Look, he's not even trying to defend himself. He's not even trying to say a word to defend himself. And look how we're treating him. And look what we're doing. There must be something real about this man. Amen. That leads me to ask this question. When folks take a good look at me, does it reveal anything about him that might make them to want a neighbor to follow him, might make them want to ask a question about what makes you live the way you live, what makes you the way you are? Amen. So what do you call this? I mean, here's this thief on the cross, and it's evident there's something different here. What do you call, don't we have a Baptist word for that? Yeah, we got a Baptist word for that. And as a matter of fact, it's a Bible word, and it's called repentance. You know what repentance is? I know there's all kind of elaborate definition of repentance, but it all boils down to this. Change of your mind, a change of your will, and a change of your actions. All boiled down to that. There's something, neighbor, when he's watching Christ, there's something in his mind that's trying to figure out, hey, this man is not acting like we'd act. What is different about him? There's something happening in his mind. There's something happening in his heart, in his will. Amen. You say, well, he didn't have a chance. He didn't have a chance to live for God. Oh, you better look at that again, buddy. He died pretty quickly, but neighbor, when you read Luke, when that other thief opened his mouth and tried to ridicule the Lord, he opened his mouth and said, don't you fear God? What's happening? He already is becoming a witness of the Lord before he ever asked to be remembered. What happened is this. He's got to change of mind because he saw what Christ did. He got to change of will because he saw what Christ is doing. He got to change of his action. And he immediately got the opportunity of showing his actions are different than what he was. That's called repentance. I want to tell you a story. Some of y'all remember this, but some of you may not. But I won't use no names, so if you know who it is, well, you can just remember it. There was a person who used to come to church at this fellowship. I mean, and they were a good lady. They were a good lady. And they were a blessing to this fellowship. But her husband was a wicked, ungodly, wretched man. So we witnessed him. We're talking about getting right with the Lord. We're talking about getting right with the Lord. And he never would get right with the Lord. She called me on one Saturday night. And she said, "Preacher," said, "come to the house." Said, "my husband has just gotten saved. Please come help us rejoice together." So I did. I went up there. We sat around. We rejoiced together. Y'all remember? We rejoiced together. So that was on Saturday. He is at church Sunday morning. He is at church Sunday night. And on Monday, the Holy Spirit said, "Go by and see him now." I went by to see him. I called him a name. And we was giving him some fellowship. And he said, "Preacher, what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to do." I said, "Okay, tell me." He said, "I'm going to go back to the joints I've been going to. I'm going to sit down with them boys I used to drink beer and liquor with. I'm going to tell them what great things the Lord's done for me." I said, "Sir, that's not God's will for you to do that." I'm telling you, it was like fire was coming out of his eyes. I mean, and venom is coming out of his mouth. And he said, "I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do." And he did. He went right back to those joints, sat down with those boys, tried to tell them what great things God had done for him. Yeah. Wasn't long before he's drinking beer with him. Wasn't long before he's going in the back room with those harlots that work them joints again. Y'all hear me now? What happened here? I tell you why. Change of mind. Change of will. But couldn't get the deeds involved in it. That's called incomplete repentance. And it won't work. It will not work. Now, I want to say this to you. I'll be done. Man, do y'all know it's 10:30? You can look at him here. He changed his mind about sin. He changed his mind about God. He said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He changed his mind about his own sentence. He said, "We indeed justly receive the things done that we've done that are due our reward of our deeds." He changed his mind about Jesus. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss." And he changed his mind by answering that neighbor, that other thief. And then, I tell you this much, I believe with all my heart, he's changed his attitude, because now, instead of a arrogant blasphemer, he is a humble beggar. Why did I say that? He said, "Lord, remember me." That he's begging. When you came to Christ to be saved, whether you knew it or not, you came as a beggar. You came as a beggar. You didn't ask, "Brother Wells, God saved me because I had so much talent." No, God didn't save you because you had talent. If you got saved by the grace of God, he saved you because you were a repentant sinner. Amen. No, I want to show you this. I'm done. Honestly, y'all look like you're about Halloween tape. But anyway, I want to show you this. Now, I want to show you his public reception of Christ. Now, don't you look at that, look at his statement of verse 43. Y'all look at it now. Now, remember I told you earlier that the sign had the name Jesus on it? Remember, I mean, read it, Matthew. I mean, it says, that sign said, "Jesus, you know, the King of the Jews." So it labeled him. So this old boy knew exactly who he was talking to. So here's what he did. And he said, is that this what he said? And he said unto, are y'all looking? He said unto Jesus. Now who is Jesus? That word Jesus means Jehovah saved. Here's what he's doing. He is making his a commitment to the only Savior of the world. That word Jesus, he knew what it meant. He knew that Jesus was the Savior, and he's calling on him, the Savior of the world, amen. And he said, "Jesus," and I mean, he didn't say Jesus, he said, and then he said to Jesus, what's the next word? Lord. That means he's acknowledging him as supreme authority. He's acknowledging him, Lord, I'm giving myself to you to be the supreme authority over my life. Amen to God. Lord, remember me. Is that what he said? So he is showing here that he knows. Oh, listen to me. What he's doing is this. He's showing that he believes in Jesus as a rewarder of them that call upon him. Amen. Didn't that Bible say? Didn't that Bible say that neighbor that he's a rewarder of them, that neighbor that believe him? Hebrews 11:6. Did it say that? Did he reward you with eternal life when you called upon him believing? Yeah, he did. He rewards us with eternal life, neighbor, when we call upon him and believe on him. Lord, remember me. Notice this now. When thou comest into thy... All right? So let me ask you this. If I had a kingdom, what would you call me? You'd call me king. He is acknowledging the royalty of the Son of God. He's acknowledging that this man has a kingdom. Lord, remember me if thou comest in the kingdom. And what was Jesus' response? Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So what's paradise? Paradise is the resting place for every believer until the day of resurrection. So, who died first, Jesus or the thief? Don't know. So Jesus died before the thief, right? Right? So where did Jesus go? Had to. So can you get all this? Jesus has dismissed his spirit from his body. That's what the Bible said. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again. Amen. Therefore, my Father doesn't love me. So he dismissed his spirit from his body. And Jesus is in paradise. Can you, with a fatherless stretch of your imagination, stand beside the gates of paradise when it was opened for the thief? Who do you suppose was standing there? Jesus is standing there. The last time he saw Jesus, he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Now when the thief has just entered paradise, there he stood to welcome him. Now I don't know what's going to happen. You know, when we get to heaven, I don't know about that. But I do know we'll have a grand welcome. That's no for sure. But right, let me go back and finish this, and I'm done. Go with me now. So now, the Apostle Paul said this. No, wait a minute. Let me go back and say this. Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man, as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 nights and 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the where? Heart of the earth. Is that right? All right, so we know he said, I'm going to the heart of the earth. But on that cross, he told that thief, we're going to paradise. So there's not two different places there, but paradise is in the heart of the earth. You understand? But yet the beloved Apostle Paul said this. He said, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in body or not, I can't tell, who was caught up into paradise. So does that mean there are two paradises? No. Oh, no. Because the Bible said clearly that neighbor, me and the saints, you know, the graves are open, neighbor, when Christ died and the veil and the tomb was rent. And the veil and the graves are opened. And the Bible said at his resurrection, many of the saints came out of the grave and walked in the holy city. What's happening here? Here's what's happening. The Son of God being raised from the dead has just moved paradise. From the heart of the earth to glory. Amen. Can I tell you this? This old boy that watched Jesus say nothing to that crowd that rebuked him. He showed all the traits of passion and love and kindness to neighbor that those that were reviling and ridiculing him, and it impressed him. This little boy saw that, decided Jesus is the real deal. And he got saved. Are y'all hearing me now? Here's a little question for you. Would y'all say this? That he probably had the shortest stay in paradise under as anybody ever had. Well, y'all think about that. He hadn't even got to feeling at home yet before they exited that place and went up to glory. Amen. Hey, I want to ask you this question. Have your sins been forgiven you? And I want you to know I'm not asking you for a statement. I'm asking you for a way of life. I'm asking you if the way you live is evidence that you have been forgiven of your sins. And here's what you need to know. Only the forgiven will be with the Lord. Only the forgiven. And by your church membership won't get it to you. Your baptism won't give it for you. You're turning over new leaves and reforming your life, he will not give it. The only one that can give you forgiveness is the one that you've offended. And he is sitting on ready to forgive you of your offenses. Have you really been forgiven? Or are you just saying you have been forgiven? It's important. If it wouldn't be important, if this thing forgiveness was not important, Jesus Christ would not have voluntarily let himself be nailed on the cross of Calvary. Amen. It's important. Be sure that you're saved. Amen. Be sure you know the Lord. Amen. You know, y'all know this. But I made a profession of faith in Bible school when I was just a kid, about 9 years old. Old Brother W. Roberts is a good old man, and he meant well. And he brought a whole bunch of us up on the platform. He said, oh, if you want to be saved, come up here. Well, I had a papa that knew the Lord. He kept telling me about the Lord. I want to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. And Brother Roberts brought all of us up on the platform. And he said, he got us lined up, and he come around the first guy. He says, whatever your name is, do you want to be saved? He said, yeah. So he put his hand on Johnny's head, and he prayed for Johnny. Lord, save Johnny. He said, Johnny, you saved? He said, yeah. He went to little Billy, whoever the next guy was, put his hand on his head and said, you want to be saved? He said, yeah. Put his hand and prayed for him. He said, are you saved? He said, yeah. But my good old granddaddy, he is a Methodist, but he loved God, got saved. I said, Papa, how will I know when I get saved? You're talking about theology. He said, you'll know. You'll know. Yes. Brother Roberts says, Larry, do you want to be saved? Well, sure. We've been thinking about this a long time. Yeah. So he put his hands on my head and prayed for me. And I'm saying, did I know? Don't know. Anything happen? He took his hands off of me. He said, are you saved, Larry? I said, no, sir. He said, let's try this again, as if it's mechanical. So he put his hands back on my head, prayed again. And while he's praying, my little, I'm country, but I wasn't too stupid. So he put his hands on my head. And while he's praying, I'm saying, if I don't tell him what he wants to be here, this is going to go a long time. So he said, are you saved? I said, yes, sir. And the next Sunday, I was supposed to be baptized. I was in the mountains picking wild blueberries. That's how much it affected me. None. When I was 14, after about 5 or 6 years of weeping every night, looking out the window, weeping every night, knowing I was going to go to hell if I died like I was. And that old tent meeting where Brother John Bledsoe was preaching. Brother John Sober, I don't even know what he preached on, but I'll tell you this much. He asked me to come to that meeting. And I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. I went to that meeting that night. And I'm telling you, I had made my mind up. If God will save this wicked little boy, and I'm telling you, I was wicked. If God will save this wicked boy, I tell you, I'm going to give everything I am to God. If God will have me. Oh, John, give the invitation. I went down. I don't even know what I prayed, but I knew my intent was to give God everything I had. And when I got up from that altar, I knew God had done something in my heart. I knew I was not the same little boy that went down there to that altar. Amen. And I didn't find out later about what he did. But he not only forgave me, but I'll tell you what he did. He forgave my sins, saved my soul, and he gave me, just as surely as that thief had a reservation in paradise, I've got a reservation in glory. Amen to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever been forgiven? Or has it just been convenient to say, I'm saved, and there's no forgiveness? It's been having you. You still love the world. You still love the things of the world. You still love sin. You still laugh at sin. You still enjoy a certain amount of sin. Something's not right if that's how you are. Something is not right if that's how you are. Jesus didn't die so you could have a fraudulent Christianity. He died so you could have the real Christianity. And be in glory. Let's pray. Father, I'm glad for what Jesus has done. I appreciate, Lord, the privilege of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. I want to thank you, Father, for these dear saints of God that know you. But, Lord, there might be somebody here that doesn't know you. So, Lord, and I'm the first to admit to you, Lord, I have no power to speak to their heart. I've got no power to do that. Lord, it's going to take you to speak to those who don't know you, to let them see they need you, Father. I'm begging you with all my heart, Lord, the Holy Spirit would bring precious sinners to you in these wicked, vile, ungodly days. Father, please reach out in this generation and, Lord, bring people to yourself. We'll honor you in Christ's name. All right, Pastor.